We all are weakened.
Come and gone, I'm not sure. I don't think it's gone too fast. Sometimes you think so, but it's been a good week. And we look forward to the week that is before us. This afternoon, I want to take a look at the subject of a meaningful life for Christ. If you're here today, saved by the grace of God, a meaningful life for Christ means commitment. Commitment to God and commitment to His Word. Non-commitment usually means disobedient. And the two words that normally go together, as you think of obedience or non-obedience, is love and obedience. They generally will go together. So as we look at, there's going to be three examples from the Bible that we're going to look at. But as we do, God uses these examples for us to measure up our own lives and how we stand and where we stand in our life for God. So the question that would, John, so used to putting questions forth in the gospel, but the question was, it would be, how committed are we? How committed am I? So in the gospel, we try to bring out that if, say, God so loves the world, that's everybody. And we talk about our sins, that's everybody. But when we get it down to mine, so how committed are we? How committed are I? To say how committed are we is like saying Christ died for sinners. But how committed am I? Christ died for me. So just as salvation is personal, so is our personal life with Christ. Very personal. Each one of us are very important to the Lord, and our lives are important that we would live them for Him. Somebody has said that salvation was never meant to be a parking lot. Nevertheless, when God saves us, He wants us to live for Him and to be a great example for Him. So we're going to look at situations in the lives of others that perhaps might come up in our own life. And they often, these situations will often demonstrate to us at what level we are in our commitment to the Lord. As we think of our own life and where we're at, you know, normally, or not normally, what I should say, but we can sometimes look at others and other believers and we'll give you an appraisal of how they are and how they're doing. But God wants us to look in the mirror and take a look at ourselves. So, am I aware of what is happening in my spiritual life? And by the way, if you're here today and you're not saved, are you aware of what's happening in your spiritual life? God wants you to be saved. And now, some of us can look back to that time when we come to know Christ as our Savior. I, in particular, can look back to a number of years that were wasted. So, am I aware of what's happening in my spiritual life? Am I letting things slide in my life? Would I even recognize it if things are sliding in my spiritual life? Would I be aware of the warning signs that God would bring before us? How effective am I in my Christian service? At home? At work? In the assembly? How am I doing? We were in Linden here 2 or 3 years ago, and we were in a little shop, and there was a wall poster, and it caught my attention. And as I'm going to read it to you, I want you to tell, well, you don't have to tell me, but I want you to answer, is this true or is it false? Now, here it is. Life is about the journey, not the destination. True or false? Life is about the journey, not the destination. That's the lie of Satan. Yeah, that is not true. what that sign is saying, you be occupied with the journey and don't worry about the destination. That is why we're having gospel meetings here right now. Because there are some that are occupied with the journey and not the destination. We encourage, as we come to have gospel meetings, we encourage prayer meetings before, not only to pray for the unsaved, but to stir up our own hearts, that we would realize that there are those on the journey and they're not ready for the destination. What we do in our journey will determine our destiny. Both are very important. For the life of God, life is about the journey and also the destination. Romans 14 and says that we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the destination. One day we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But in verse 12 of that chapter, it says, every one of us shall give an account of the journey, how we did on the journey. If we lose sight of the destination as believers, if we lose sight of the destination, we will fail in the journey. It's important that we keep our eyes on the road and what's before us. Paul would encourage us to press toward the goal of the high calling, the supreme and heavenly calling, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So a meaningful life for Christ is not an effortless journey, not just a stroll in the park, but there are sacrifices and there are commitments and work involved as we would seek to serve the Lord. We're going to look at three Bible characters today. We're going to look at Saul, we're going to look at Jonathan, and we're going to look at the prodigal son. Let us turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 15. We are reminded, the Lord says, that these things were written for our learning. So let's take a look at the lives of these individuals and see what we can learn from them. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge or worthless, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Let us drop. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowering of the oxen which I have heard? Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has set me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord their God in Gilgal. 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now let us turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. And verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Verse 12. And here we have Jonah speaking, and he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceeding, and oft offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. We'll just make reference to the prodigal son. But as we look at these three, and we know, most of us know about the prodigal son as well. We see there with Saul and with Jonah that they failed to obey the voice of the one that called them. And I'm going to say that they failed to obey the voice of their caller. Therefore, they lost sight of their calling. They lost sight of their destination. And as a result, for a time, they were non-productive in their service for the Lord, their caller. Therefore, God had to put them into initiate a rehabilitation program for them. Now we hear of that, and we know people that have to go through them. Well, here are some that God brought about a rehabilitation program for them. There are types of non-committal servants that we have out there. I have down three of them, probably you think of others. But there are those that are careless in their Christian life. There are those that are self-centered. And there are those that are just plain indifferent. Non-committal. Saul was disobedient to God. God said, go and smite. We know that Saul did not. Saul lied. Jonah, he was non-cooperative. God said, do it. And Jonah said, nah. And he ran away. The prodigal son was rebellious. And he just said, I'm going to do it my way. And he split. And he left home. So let us look at the cause and effect. And by the way, shepherds, overseeing brethren, when there's problems within assembly or individuals, it's good to look at the cause and the effects. Parents, it's important that we understand this. The causes, why ever caused it, and what happened. So we see Saul, that he listened to another voice, not the voice of the one that called him. And he ignored God's word, and he failed. Jonah, We don't read that he fought his conscience, but you know that we cannot go against God without our conscience kicking in. And Jonah fought his conscience, which is God's warning device, and you know the stress that came into his life. The prodigal son, he let the flesh have his way, and he sunk. Now these are only symptoms of the problem. They're not the source. And sometimes, as parents, as elders in the assembly, we end up dealing with the symptoms and not the source of the problem. You know that a person will come to a doctor, and if there's, particularly if there happens to be cancer, the doctor says, this is only secondary. We need to find the primary spot. If the secondary is treated, the source is still there. And so it is when there are problems within our own life and with the life of others. So we see that the source of these, that they were out of touch. They had little or no communion with God. In New Testament terms, we would say that they were not motivated by the Spirit of God. John chapter 15, we would say that they are not abiding in the vine. How do we know this? Well, look at the effects. And we'll take a look at Jonah. In verse 3, Jonah fled. He had no heart to warn others. He needed revival in his own soul. And as we think of these gospel meetings that were happening here, we need to check our own hearts and our own lives to make sure that we're honest with God. In verse 5, Jonah slept while others were perishing. He had no concern for the unsaved. In verse 6, there was no prayer. Now, it's a sad thing, brethren, sisters, when the unsaved have to come to us and tell us to pray. That's a sad day. But that's what happened with Jonah. The unsaved had to come and wake him up out of his sleep and say, pray to your God that your God will save us. So there was no prayer. So what shall we do? Well, Jonah's answer was this. Toss me overboard. By now, Jonah should have been praying. But the answer, toss me overboard, is self-pity, self-destruction. He didn't want to repent. He didn't want to have to face his God. He knew he was wrong. And he said, just toss me overboard. He did not want to face the one who called him. Saul made excuses. When Solomon came to him, or Samuel came to him, he began to make excuses. By the way, I just want to divert a little bit. It's interesting. The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me. And it grieved Samuel. And he prayed all night. Here's a man of God that's in touch with his God. Okay? Then, like with Abraham, Samuel, he had good vision of the destiny. Samuel rose up early in the morning. He didn't sleep in. The work of the Lord needs to be taken care of. And as I read this just yesterday, I thought, you know, I think I would have maybe failed here in the next little bit. Samuel rose up to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel that Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and has passed on and gone down. And maybe after the first time I would have said, oh, forget it. I'm not going to chase after this guy. But not Samuel. Samuel was in touch with his God. And Samuel knew that he had a job to do. And he wasn't going to let anything get into his way. And he also realized that it wasn't in his strength that he was able to do it. And he prayed all night. That's just, by the way. But as I read that yesterday, I thought, wow, what we can learn from the life of Samuel. By now, as I said, Jonah should have been praying. Saul made excuses. The prodigal son just went deeper. What is the remedy? The remedy is prayer and repentance. And sometimes when a person's out of touch, a believer's out of touch with God, it's up to you and I to take them aside and pray with them. Don't tell them they need to pray, but pray with them and get them started back into that lifestyle again. Prayer and repentance. Even the Lord Jesus, on the way to the cross, he knew what the cross was before him. And yet on the way to the cross, he stopped with his disciples. And he said to them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You talk about multitask. Here he was with all the work of the cross before him, but he also had the disciples on his heart. And sometimes we get so occupied with one thing that we miss out on another, but we learn from the Lord Jesus to be alert and aware of what is happening. Watchfulness sees the temptation coming, and prayerfulness gives us the strength to go through it or to withstand it. But Jonah didn't pray. He was cold in heart. Saul didn't pray. He just tried to cover up. The prodigal son didn't pray. He was too occupied with himself. And his older brother, the elder son, didn't pray. He was too bitter. How is our prayer life? So is it a hopeless condition? Do we give up on somebody like this? No. Chapter 1 and verse 4 of Jonah says, "But the Lord, God is sovereign. God is in control." And God put them into his rehabilitation program. God brought about conditions and each one of their lives. God has an interest in each one of us. And there are times that he'll bring another believer alongside. And I can look back in my younger years when I was saved when I was 10, but probably by the time I was 14, I was starting to get out and away from the Lord. And I had 5 years out there away from the Lord. And I look back today and I am thankful that there were those in the assembly that would come along and tap me on the shoulder and pull me aside and ask me a few questions and encourage me in my life. I'm glad they never gave up on me. So God brings about conditions in our life. Sometimes, now, it isn't for us. Be very careful. When perhaps sometimes unfavorable conditions come into the life of an individual, it doesn't always mean that they're out of touch with God. God can bring unfavorable conditions about to get our attention. And here, that is what he did. So with Jonah, he brought a storm into his life. And God knows how to get our attention. God knows what it'll take for us to begin to recognize the condition that we're in and how we can turn back. And he knows how to stabilize the person that is wayward. So what are the results? In chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Then God prepared a fish." Chapter 2 and verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed from the fish's belly." There was a need in the life of Jonah. Jonah was God's servant. And when Jonah got out of touch, God brought him back into touch again. God brought about circumstances that would bring him into touch. I think of gospel meetings. You know, God orders the gospel meetings. And when there's ministry meetings, God brings that about. He lays it on the hearts of the individual. Sometimes it's one individual in an assembly said, I think we need gospel meetings. I think we need ministry meetings. Here's something that's been on my heart. But as we think of these gospel meetings, God has brought them about. Because there are those that are getting up in life and not saved. And it only takes one wrong step. And their life is down the wrong road, like the prodigal son. Sometimes to be lost, sometimes to be regained. But these gospel meetings, they are so important in the heart of our Savior. He died that you and I might come to know Christ as our Savior. So we see in chapter 2 that Jonah prayed. Prodigal son, God brought him into poverty. We know that the prodigal son, his life was money and wealth and fame and friends, and that was his life. And he thought that was really life. That was it. That's all he needed. And God knows. And God knows how to touch each one of our lives. So God took away his security. God took away his friends. First of all, he took away his finances. And when his finances were gone, then his friends left him. And then he was right down where there was no food. But God knows how to deal in the heart of individuals. His God was his money. And he thought that he was self-sufficient. We have an example of that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, the church of Laodicea. There God said to them, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I don't know if they really knew that or not. But God knew. And God brought about circumstances in their life. And so the prodigal son, in Luke 15 and verse 17, it says, then he came to himself. What do you think he was doing? He was talking to God. I'm from a farm. Every morning I'd get up at 4 and I'd feed 400 pigs and then I'd clean them out. And as I think of this prodigal son, he was in the pig pen. I can just see him sitting there. And you know, the noises of all the pigs and the stench, all that had no effect upon him this day. This day as God touched his life. God had to bring him down one step at a time. By the way, sometimes we're not patient when we're dealing, and God has us dealing with believers that are out of touch. We want it to happen right now. We want him back right now. But one step at a time, because every step was a lesson in the life of the prodigal son. And I could just see him sitting there on a 5-gallon bucket, turn it upside down, sit on it, and he was sitting there. And there's the pigs, and their food, and their stench and smell, and the squealing, and his mind, and his heart would go through all of that, lay it all to one side. And it said he came to himself. Yeah, he prayed. And between speaking to God and his mind going back home, God touched his heart, and God brought him back home. God brought him back home to safety, to a waiting father. So let's just take a step away again a little bit here. You and I know that there's prodigal sons. we know that there are prodigal sons and prodigal daughters that are out there today. And you know, they may not be my brother, my sister, they may not be my son or my daughter, but let's remember, we are family of God, church family, assembly family. And it shouldn't be only the father that's looking for the prodigal or the mother or praying for them. But let us learn, we need to be all looking and praying for the prodigal, that they would be preserved in their life, that they would be restored, and they would be brought back again. The son prayed, and the father was waiting. There's some things that we don't know. I often wonder, well, why didn't the father go try to find him? Well, we're not told that. But I think of a man we heard of often. We had a brother in Arlington, brother Dr. Bill Anderson. He went to university, got away from the assembly. I think probably his wife was not saved, or if she was, she was of a Lutheran background. And they started going to the Lutheran church. But you know, Bill was away from the Lord. And one of the fellows that he knew well from Vancouver, this brother from Vancouver, whenever he would go on vacation and he'd go south, and he knew that Bill was there in California somewhere, but he would go out of his way to meet with Bill, to have a chat with Bill, to encourage him back to the Lord again. Here is a brother who, it wasn't his prodigal son, but yet he would go out of his way on a vacation to try to bring Bill back to where he was. And eventually Bill turned around and came back. Here are some things that I thought about the prodigal son. But choices, due to a lack of a commitment for you and I, choices have their consequences. And here are some of the things that came up in the life of the prodigal son. The son, he lost his appreciation for his own father. But I want to think of it as our father. And there are those that wander and lose their appreciation for the father. The son lost his appreciation for his home. Our home is the assembly. And we know there are some that have lost appreciation for the assembly, and they're out wandering today. The son lost his appreciation for his own family. Again, I just want to bring this back to the assembly family as well. We're part of that family. But the son was restored. What a day that was. We think of Saul. God used Samuel to confront him. Samuel was a wise man of God. Don't try to be politically correct when you are trying to deal with an individual. Politically correct means this. For those of us that are preaching the gospel, we shouldn't mention hell. We shouldn't tell people they're sinners. Here was Samuel. Samuel, you wouldn't tell Saul that he is really out of touch with God. You would just kind of pat him on the back and say, well, things will get better. No. No, we need to be biblically correct, as God would give us the job to bring others back to Christ. Samuel was honest, and he asked direct questions. Samuel didn't accuse Saul of what he'd done. He didn't have to. You know, that's one thing that that I've learned from, I hope I've learned from Samuel. I'll try to apply it, but I think to myself, if I was Samuel and I had to go face Saul, I said, what in the world are you doing? When Saul lied to him, he just lied directly to him. And Samuel knew he was, because God had told Samuel for one thing, and the other thing was, Saul, instead of Saul saying, or Samuel saying to Saul, "Don't be lying," he said, "Well, no." He said, what about the sheep and the cows I hear? What about them?" So he let God in reality bring it home to the heart of Saul that he had done wrong, that he was lying. Samuel gave Saul opportunity to repent. Very important. That we know in our own case that there needs to be a repentance when we get away from the Lord. So we see through Saul's life that not everyone is fully restored. Because Saul disobeyed God's word, he lost his character. He lied to Samuel, and he made excuses. He lost his friend Samuel, who had anointed him and had taught him and prayed for him. He lost his crown, and God took his kingdom and gave it to another, to David. So the Lord would remind us again in Revelation 3 and 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Why did Saul lose all this? Because he did not cultivate his spiritual life. If you don't work up the ground, the seed can't grow. If you don't water it, it won't grow. And so cultivating our spiritual life is time with God in prayer and the Word of God. And I know we can be busy and things are demanding upon us, but we must cultivate our spiritual life or we will not grow. And God has given us these examples that we will learn that to live for God, to work for God, to please God is what He has saved us for. And so as we continue this week in these gospel meetings, as you go throughout the day, you're driving down the road, just you think about it, mention it to the Lord. You have names that people that are here that are not saved, put them before the Lord. Don't close your eyes, keep driving. But we can talk to the Lord at any time. Yeah. We don't have to just wait till we're tired at the end of the day, but throughout the day. Yeah. Look to the Lord that as we go through another week, that God will continue to work in our midst. There's those that have promised to come out, and we pray that the Spirit of God will touch their hearts and just kind of tap them on the shoulder, that they would come true with their promise. It's their soul, it's their eternity, it's their destiny. So continue to pray.